Dear friends, this morning I'd ask you to turn with me back to the Apostle Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians and the second chapter, second reading that we had a little bit earlier on. As I mentioned then, our text for this morning is the first five verses of this chapter. Five very important verses indeed. So here we have Paul here, the Apostle Paul, continuing to write to the Corinthians, to the Corinthian believers and to the Corinthian church as follows. He says these, as we look at these things, we're continuing this series in Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians. So he writes this to them. He says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but that it might stand in the power of God." So, dear friends, that's our text from God's word for this morning's message, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 1 to 5. Now, what is Paul writing to the Corinthians about here as he begins this second chapter? As we go into it up to the end of verse 5 this morning, well, surely he's writing to them about something to do with himself, something very important he'd have considered to be a very important part of his life, and that is his ministry, and particularly his speaking and his preaching ministry. And really he's dealing here with the character and the nature of it, not only when he went to Corinth, or the times he went to Corinth, but wherever he went, this is what he did. This was a major part of his life and a very great part of his ministry. Not the whole of his ministry, he would have dealt with various pastoral concerns and visitation, everything, but a very big part of his life and ministry would have been that of speaking and preaching. And he mentions these two things, and notice two things, not one, there in verse 4. He says, "And Paul's speech, and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but it was in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." So when Paul here says about his speaking and his preaching, what is it that he's referring to? He's not referring to one thing here. He's not just referring to preaching. There is probably a distinction and a differentiation between these two things. He is distinguishing them. So what is he referring to? Well, as far as his speech was concerned when he went to Corinth or when he went anywhere else, he's referring either to his more private addresses or instructions to various people, perhaps when he dealt with people one-to-one, or when he went to people's homes and he spoke to them privately like that, or perhaps privately to one side, wherever they met. So it could refer to that, or this was his more general term, including all the ways in which he did indeed speak and address and instruct God's people. So it could also mean a kind of general term for all the ways in which he spoke, including preaching and declaring and heralding the word of God, the gospel of God. So that's as far as his speaking was concerned, his speech. Well, what about his preaching? Well, his preaching then refers either to his more public addresses, public instructions, as I'm doing here this morning, a public declaration of the word of God and the gospel of God, or again, may have been more particular and specific, limited to public discourse. So, it is possible, dear friends, that he's referring to one of the same thing here, but I don't think he is. That is why he splits and separates these two things up. On the one hand, he's thinking about his speaking and the other hand he's thinking about his preaching ministry. It's not one thing, but he's probably referring to two things there, and we distinguish them. He mentions preaching in particular in two other places, or the word that he uses for preaching here, he uses in two other places in 1 Corinthians. First of all, we've already seen it in verse 21 of chapter 1, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God," and this is how important it is, "by the foolishness," in the world standards, "by the foolishness of preaching the gospel, to save them or those that believe." That is why Paul preached, because he knew that it is through preaching the gospel, people hearing the gospel, repenting and believing the gospel about the Lord Jesus Christ dying for their sins, that is how salvation came to them. And that is why he did it and continued to do it. Even though he was persecuted for it, he persevered and carried on in the preaching ministry. And then he also says at the end of the epistle, 1 Corinthians 15:14, "And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching," it's the same Greek word, "our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain." So this is what Paul is dealing with here, his speaking and his preaching ministry. Now, I wonder this morning whether perhaps you also speak and preach. Perhaps you are a minister here, a pastor, a public teacher and preacher. Well, you're going to be interested in these things yourself to see how Paul spoke and preached and what he had to say about it. But even if you're not a preacher, minister, pastor, you hear these things, you listen to preaching, and so therefore you ought to be interested as well. Because how are you going to pray for speakers and preachers unless you know the kind of things that they should be preaching about, the way in which they should be preaching them, and the kind of motive and design they should have behind preaching the things that they do? So do you speak and preach? Well, we all do, in one way or another, some more publicly, some more privately. So it has to do with every single one of us in the doing of it, and also in the witnessing of these things, the hearing of these things ourselves. Now, there are three main points, I think, that arise in these first five verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 2 about Paul's preaching. The first section, natural section, is verses 1 and 2, where he deals with the message of his preaching. Part of that is the matter of it, what made up his preaching, what Paul, when he went to Corinth, when he went to anywhere else, what it was that he preached about, what it was that he preached in public, what it was that he spoke about in private, the right message, the proper message, the true message. That's what he gives us first in verses 1 and 2. And then very interestingly, in verses 3 and 4, we have the way in which he preached this message. Very important for preachers, especially today, but every single one of us. The manner of his preaching, the method of his preaching, the mode of his preaching, if you like. And then thirdly and finally, the motive that was behind it, his incentive and his design and purpose in preaching in the way that he did. In the way that he did. The simple way. And the pure way, preaching the pure gospel. Why he didn't elaborate upon it, he didn't embellish it, but he just preached the naked word of God and the pure gospel, the gospel of God. So first of all, in verses 1 and 2, about Paul's preaching, he mentions about the message of his private speaking and his public ministry, of all of his speaking and of all of his preaching. And we can divide this up into two parts. First of all, looking at the end of verse 1, he gives us the origin and the source of the message of his preaching. And the origin and the source of the message of his preaching was the testimony of God. God's testimony. He says, "Brethren, when I came to you," you know, for the first time, you know, some time ago, some years ago, "I didn't come with excellency of speech. I didn't want to come as some kind of great orator with great eloquence. There is a place for eloquence in preaching. Or of wisdom. I didn't come with wisdom, with human wisdom, with carnal wisdom, declaring to you What I came with is God's testimony. That's what my preaching was all about. That was the very origin and the source and the fount of it, God's testimony. And he's referring here either to the testimony which he himself bore concerning God, or rather, he's referring here to God's own testimony. His preaching, he preached what God gave to him, what God testified to him, God's message, God's gospel. So God's own testimony, what God had revealed to him, and what God had testified to the apostle to be true, to be his word, and to be his gospel, to be his good news, that Jesus Christ had come into this world to save sinners. That's why he preached Jesus Christ and him crucified as the way of salvation. Christ dying for our sins upon the cross in order that we might be forgiven and pardoned, be right with God. So it is in this sense, it's the word of the gospel. It is the good news, the glad tidings of good news. And so this latter interpretation really suits the context, because throughout these chapters, the last chapter and this, Paul contrasts what reason teaches with what God teaches. And that's what he was teaching and preaching, what God had given to him, his teaching, what he had revealed to him. He didn't appear as a teacher of human wisdom, but as announcing what God had revealed. He spoke and preached Christianity's cardinal doctrines. He spoke and preached Christian truth. He preached the Bible's truth from beginning to end, but particularly the gospel. He says, doesn't he, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, that I'm not ashamed, I'm not embarrassed in any way of the gospel of Christ. This is what he was always speaking about in private. This is what he was always preaching about in public. Christ's gospel. Because it is the power. It's the prescription of God. It's the answer to our need. To man's need. It is the power of God to salvation. To the salvation of the soul. To everyone who believes. Not only to the Jew. To the Jew first. But also to the Greek. And he also mentions about the Lord's testimony in 2 Timothy 1:8. He says, don't be ashamed, therefore, of the testimony of our Lord. God's testimony, what God has testified to us, his word, his gospel. Nor of me, the preacher of it, his prisoner. But be thou partaker, Timothy, of the afflictions of the gospel. There it is, according to the power of God. So Paul's preaching, the message of his preaching, and the very origin and source of it was God. And therefore it had divine authority. Therefore it was truth, because God is true. And it was only one gospel that he had. The gospel, the glorious gospel of the blessed and gracious God. So my dear friend, when you perhaps speak in private to people and you testify to them, you give them your testimony, how you came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But otherwise, when you come on to other things, do you come on to the gospel? And do you tell them about their sin? Do you tell them about their need? Do you tell them where they're going without Christ? Do you tell them what Christ has done for them? Do you tell them they need to repent? They need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? That is what you should be doing. That should be your message in private. And if you're a public preacher, that should be the very important public testimony that you bear. God's testimony, the gospel of God. Let this be our message. It's very easy, my dear friends, as kind of private witnesses, private testifiers, private speakers, or public preachers, to kind of go off message and to start to get interested in other things, to start to speak about other things that interest us, and perhaps to preach about other things. You think about some of the things that are probably going to be preached, or are being preached this morning and this evening in various churches. What the preacher's recently read in the newspaper, what he has, his political views, his social views, if you like, what he's recently seen on the television, the latest episode of one soap or another. But no, that's not the Apostle Paul, my dear friends, and that shouldn't be us either, or any true called servant of God when we speak privately, preach publicly, we should always come back to God's testimony, God's word that we have here, and his good news, his gospel, because there's nothing better and there's nothing else that saves sinners. The preaching of these things, the hearing of them, the believing of them. But then in the second place, he not only mentions about the origin or the source of his message, but my dear friend, the very heart of it, the heart of the testimony, the heart of the gospel, the content or the matter of it. And it was this: when he spoke to people, he spoke to them about the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. And when he preached, this is who he spoke about, and this is what he preached: Jesus Christ and him crucified. His only design in going to Corinth was to speak about and to preach Jesus Christ. He shut himself down to this, to preaching about him, the Son of God, his person and his work. And Christ, not as an example, though he is an example to us as his people, of his believing people, not as a perfect man — he was a perfect man and perfect God — not as a teacher — he was a teacher, the greatest of all teachers, with a greater wisdom than Solomon. But if he had done this, this would have been mere philosophy. But what he did, he preached Jesus Christ as crucified, as dying upon the cross of Calvary to save sinners from their sins and from the eternal punishment of them. Jesus Christ as a propitiation, as a wrath-removing sacrifice. This was the burden of Paul's preaching, the burden of his heart, the burden of his prayers. Christ refers here, Jesus Christ refers to Christ's person and him crucified as to his work, which constitutes the sum of the gospel. Jesus Christ, truly God, fully God. Jesus Christ, truly man, fully man, without sin. Jesus Christ coming into this world, born into this world, incarnate. Jesus Christ going to the cross. Why? To take upon himself the sin of the world, to be punished in the place of his people, that we might not be eternally punished in hell, that we might be forgiven, and that we might be cleansed, purified, and be prepared for eternal glory, to be brought into the presence of a holy God. This was Paul's preaching. He mentions it back in the first chapter, verse 23. He says, "We preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness." But he says, "But to those who are called," called through the general, the external call of the gospel, "and those who are called of the Holy Spirit," those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, "Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." Went to a fraternal recently, and the theme of the fraternal was, well, basically there was a twofold theme to it. One, we need to preach the blood. We need to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified for sinners in order to pay for their sins. And we also need to preach it in the power of the Holy Ghost, because these are things that ministers need to be constantly reminded of, and these are things that you need to be constantly reminded of as well. Because it is very easy to preach around Christ and him crucified and not actually preach him and it, his work, and what he did. So again, my dear friend, when you speak in private to somebody, do you get to the heart of the matter? Or do you come round to the heart of the matter in the end? And when you preach, my dear friends, when you prepare, just like we say that all roads lead to London, do you make sure that every message, every sermon, is leading to Christ and his death upon the cross? Thank God, when the preaching fails, we have his death placarded before us in the Lord's table. We thank God for the Lord's table. When the preaching fails, it is here before our eyes, his broken body and his shed blood. Always bring him in. In fact, somebody said — it was Vernon Heim actually, in the ministers' meeting I went to, Reverend Vernon Heim — he said, "Even if it's not in the text, bring him in. And bring the cross in. Bring in the blood. because it is through his blood that sins are remitted. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. So make sure when you speak privately, preach publicly, you preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. So that was the message that he preached, its source and its content. But in verses 3 and 4, now that should be very interesting in of itself. And we should kind of check ourselves in the light of those verses and those things. But look at this. How important this is today. To look at the method and the manner of Paul's preaching. Not only when he came to the Corinthians, but wherever he went. If it was in the area of Galatia or to the Thessalonians. How did he preach these? How did he even come to the city of Corinth? Well, he says this. He puts it like this. It's not like many modern preachers, my dear friends, but it is like the old style preachers. This is how they were. This is how they felt. And this is what God did in them. Notice he came to the Corinthians and he preached them in his own personal, physical, human, absolute weakness and in fear and in much trembling. But also, in terms of God and God's help towards him, in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Oh, my dear friends, what a challenge to every preacher today. What a challenge for you as well. When you see a preacher coming along, or a visiting preacher, or myself, or Brian, or Tom, is this what you see? This is what you should see. You should see a man kind of come into the pulpit in great physical weakness, but depending on God's power. The preaching of Calvary must be done in the power of Pentecost, in the power of the Holy Ghost. And preachers need to be reminded of this. They need to go into the pulpit with a great sense of their own personal inadequacy and looking to God. Looking to him to anoint him, to give him that heavenly, that spiritual unction, that divine afflatus coming upon him. The Lord Jesus Christ, he knew it. He preached with a spiritual anointing upon him and upon his ministry. The Apostle Paul knew this. But how rare this is today in preachers' experience. They're not even looking for it. They're not even praying for it. They're not expecting, they're not anticipating it. And so therefore, their preaching is in word only. It can be very flat. It can be very dead. There's nothing spiritual about it. There's nothing powerful about it spiritually. But my dear friends, when the Spirit of God comes on a man, then my dear friends, he's really taken up with his message. And he has liberty. He has freedom. He has light. He has warmth. He has heat. He has passion about it. This is the great need of the hour, my dear friends. Pray that preachers might be broken, might be physically weak, but as a result of that outer weakness, that God might make them strong, might make them spiritually powerful. If you're a preacher, make sure that you are like this. This is your experience. And if you're a hearer of preachers, pray for preachers. And look for this. Do not look for what so many people look for today in a ministry and in a preacher. And that's why they call such. Not looking for somebody who's very clever. Although a minister can be very clever. Can be that. But he's going to hide it. Not for somebody who's very clever. He's going to display his intellectual prowess. Not going to display his eloquence. Not going to have lots of purple passages in his preaching. Not somebody who's very witty. And so on. Always joking in the pulpit. Don't look for that. Look for somebody who's called. And somebody who is called is going to feel the weight of the responsibility of preaching. Is going to feel totally insufficient in of themselves. And see that their sufficiency is only in God. My dear friends, in these days, be discerning. Perceive who are truly called to the ministry and called to preach. And who are the true preachers. And discern those who are not. Look for these things. Not for what so many churches, so many Christians today are looking for in ministry. Kind of witty, jokey, light, flippant, superficial kind of ministry. Instead of something which is going to come in the power of the Holy Ghost. Or at least a man who realizes this is the need and is praying for this and looking for this in his ministry. So Paul here, what does he mean? But he means that he appeared among them, among the Corinthians, oppressed. Yes, oppressed with a sense of his own personal even Paul. You know, such a genius of a man, such a spiritual man. And yet God rendered him like this, reduced into this, a sense of his own inadequacy, infirmity, insufficiency, a sense of utter dependence upon God and weakness. And you know, sometimes, you know, a man doesn't understand this. I could remember some time ago, kind of, you know, when I started out in the ministry, you know, just praying that God might help me, you know, when I stood in the pulpit, just to uphold me and to strengthen me and to give me utterance. What I couldn't work out is the more that I was praying about it, the worse in a sense I was feeling, the weaker I was feeling. But I began to realize that is the whole point, that's the whole purpose. Prayer takes us away from ourselves, makes us look to God. The more that you pray, the weaker you will feel. It's a kind of a general thing of the Christian life. And the more you will look to God. So he's oppressed with this sense. He had a work to do, and what a work, to which he felt to be entirely above his powers, and was above his powers. And he appeared among them, not only in weakness, but in fear and trembling, in anxiety, fear, or solicitude of mind or trembling, arising out of a sense of his insufficiency and of the infinite importance of his work. No man should go into a pulpit without feeling like this. Sense of absolute need of God and of his help and of his spirit, trembling into the pulpit. You don't come like that. You're not really prepared yourself. You don't really understand what you're about and what is at stake. The very eternal immortal souls of men and women and boys and girls. But that was one half of it. The other side was this. He also came amongst them and preached. His speaking, his preaching was, it means here, either in or with the demonstration of the powerful spirit, or it was in or with the demonstration of the spirit and of miraculous power, that in those days miracles attended the preaching of the apostle. So both of these things confirm that he was God's servant. He was preaching the gospel. The Spirit of God endorsed it coming upon him, and also miracles were happening too. So this refers to the gospel's twofold evidence or proof, namely the Spirit's internal influence on the minister and the external evidence of miracles. It could mean either of those two things. But as far as weakness is concerned, that's mentioned 2 Corinthians 7 verse 15. Paul speaks about Titus, his inward affection is more abundant towards you, Corinthians, whilst he remembers the obedience of you, how with fear and trembling you received him. And those were the kind of feelings that Paul had whenever he preached. My dear friends, it can be sometimes a real battle. A real battle when the baby starts preaching. But entering into a pulpit and leading a service and preaching can be a real battle. It can be very uncomfortable. If the minister isn't always there with a big smile on his face, that is why. The responsibility, the burden, pray for preachers. Preachers like Paul. He also mentions to the Ephesians the same words, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. And to the Philippians, wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And this is true, not only for ministers and preaching, but it's true for you too. Whenever you feel like this, don't despair. It can be a very good sign, because you're not depending on yourself, you're depending on God. Don't panic. When you feel that you feel weak personally, you're fearful, you are trembling, you're anxious, you have a sense of solicitude, don't panic. That can be good, because you're not trusting yourself, but you must trust in God, that his grace might come in and his spirit might work through you. So do you speak and preach like this, my dear friend? In weakness and in fear and in much trembling, really, is that your experience? And sometimes it's not very pleasant at all. It can be very unpleasant. But do you know that wonderful experience when God comes, preaching in demonstration of the Spirit and of power? And if you come from somewhere else this morning, some other local church with another pastor, preacher, if you have a man like this, treasure that man and pray for him and thank God for him and encourage him, especially in these days of so many discouragements. Thank God for people like this, physically weak, but looking to God for his almighty power, Spirit of God coming upon him and upon his ministry. My dear friend, if Christ needed this, Paul needed this, other great men, well, how much more do we need this ourselves today? Finally, the motive or the design of his preaching, just briefly before we close, was so that he preached like this, didn't kind of fill his messages with unnecessary things, clever things, clever little quips and so on. Didn't preach like this so that their faith shouldn't stand in the wisdom of men, but so that their faith might rest and be in God's power, and the power of his gospel, Jesus Christ and him crucified. He purposely designed his speaking and preaching to keep his hearers from trusting in his ability as a speaker and a preacher. By glorying in various speakers and preachers, the Corinthians were doing the very thing he was most anxious to avoid. It's easy to see why he was so concerned that their faith didn't rest on him and his skill or talent or ability as a preacher. Faith that depends on a clever argument or a polished preacher is always, isn't it, at the mercy of a more astute argument and a more polished preacher. But faith that rests on God's power will never have to worry about being outmoded. I could remember a story about a minister some time ago, preacher. I can't remember his name. He was a famous preacher, and he had a big sermon to preach before some very powerful people, before a king, a queen, for lots of dignitaries. And he was burning the midnight oil beforehand, preparing his message. You know, quite a long message, quite an involved message. And he was putting all these illustrations, all what he called purple passages, kind of flights of fancy, if you like, you know, so that he could be really eloquent and kind of impress the king and impress the queen, impress all of these people. And then the night before, and he's kind of got a full sermon like this, all ready the night before, and then God came to him, perhaps through this very passage here, and showed him that that wasn't right. That was pride, a lot of pride in the ministry, professionalism amongst preachers and pastors and teachers, but God showed him that wasn't right. And he had to, the night before, he had to go through the whole of that message, and he had to in-count all of those bits that he shouldn't have put in, which is all his own personal pride, to kind of impress people. Because he really, if he did that, he might convince them in the wrong way, persuade them in the wrong way. What they needed to know is the power of the gospel coming to them, the Spirit of God coming to them. So it's an interesting story I read about some time ago. And you be sure that when you speak and preach, that your hearer's faith is not going to come to stand in the wisdom of men, but will rest in God's power. Preach the gospel, preach it simply, preach it spiritually, preach the whole of it. It doesn't need any help. Just preach Jesus Christ and him crucified, and the Lord will do the rest. So, to summarise and to close, the source of the message was God's testimony. The content of it was Jesus Christ and him crucified. His person, his work. The method of it was in human weakness and in fear and in much trembling. I find that very interesting today. I mean, personally, whenever I listen to somebody, that is what I'm always looking for. Does he look as though he's trembling a little bit? And is he a little bit, is there a little kind of sound of nerves in his voice, at least when he begins. But then, does God come in? Does God come through? Does he do it in demonstration of the Spirit and of power? And the motive of it was that their faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Quote Spurgeon to close. This summarizes the whole. The power that's in the gospel doesn't lie in the preacher's eloquence, otherwise men would be converters of souls. Nor does it lie in the preacher's learning, otherwise it would consist in man's wisdom. And as only Spurgeon could put it, we might preach till our tongues rotted, till we should exhaust our lungs and die, but never a soul would be converted unless there were mysterious power going along with it. The Holy Ghost changing the will of man. Pray, my dear friends, in these days for the Holy Ghost, that he might be sent, he might come, he might fall from preacher and hearers, and there might be a wonderful revival of true religion and true preaching. Let's face it, my dear friends, how often have you heard preaching like this? How often have you really heard true preaching? The man just begins his message, just talking normally, speaking. Suddenly God comes, gets a grip on him. And there's warmth and there's power. And it just kind of flows along right at the very end. It's very rare that we hear preaching like that today. And there are very few. Now, upon you can say the Spirit of God rests. Because I've heard preaching like that, but very, very rarely indeed. Let's pray for it for ourselves, for his name's sake. Amen. Amen.